being sober, does the Bible teach drinking in moderation? In our passages in 1 Thessalonians verses, or chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. For many years, there's a long history, Bible-believing Christians have practiced total abstinence from alcoholic beverages. That's been a tradition for many years. It's been actually taught for many years. Many sermons have been preached against the use of alcohol, and it was churches that worked so hard in bringing about the prohibition in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And that, of course, we know from history the disaster that turned out to be, but it wasn't because Christians were wrong. The question of Christians imposing what we know to be true on those who are not Christians is not the subject of this matter, and that was why the failure of prohibition, because when we try to make non-Christians behave like Christians, we are tilting windmills, so to speak. We're picking battles that really don't matter and probably aren't winnable anyway. There's actually a good article that I shared in the bulletin this week that speaks to that very thing. There are many things that we can get caught up in that seem like really good and worthwhile and worthy battles as Christians. But we have to ask ourselves the question when we start getting into that kind of thing, are we just playing right into the devil's hands because we're so busy fighting battles that really don't do any good for people's eternal lives? We have to be careful. And it's the same with the alcohol, the prohibition. That's what I believe happened there. Christians were trying to clean up non-Christians, and it seemed to have backfired, actually. But what we're really looking at today ourselves, because this is the question that we have to look at when we are trying to understand what God says about this subject, is what the word, or what being sober actually means. What does it actually mean? There are many churches today, right now, who are teaching drinking in moderation. Lots of churches teach that now. Very popular for churches to actually, from the pulpit, teach drinking in moderation. And in fact, there's a book out right now, and it is advertised on conservative and so-called Christian news feeds called Beer is Proof That God Loves Us. Yet does the Bible really teach drinking in moderation, or does it actually teach abstinence? I had to study this some time ago myself. I had to get this figured out and settled. For many years, I believed that I believed a lot of things that I found out were incorrect. And one of them was that the Bible teaches drinking in moderation. That's actually, I discovered, was incorrect. And if you'll bear with me today, you'll understand some of the reasons that I came to that conclusion as I studied it through. Let's take a look, first of all, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. This isn't the only passage we're going to look at today. I'm going to suggest today, as I call out various passages, that if you can, if you open to them and maybe mark them, and you could thereby go back yourself and study them again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. Let's get to it here. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the days, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And just even in the context there, just those few verses, you can see that it's something that is rather important to take a look at and get figured out. One of the most misused and perhaps misunderstood passages on the subject of drinking alcohol, which seems to either contradict our passage today from 1 Thessalonians, and indeed the title of the message, or at least teach moderate drinking, is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 instructs, it's actually instructing Timothy himself, that's who the letter is addressed to, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. We'll look back at that verse again a little bit later. We have some questions then. What does the Bible really say about drinking what we today call wine? What does the Bible really say about that? Does it say that we should drink alcoholic beverages of any kind? Does the Bible actually say that drinking a little wine with alcohol in moderation is a good practice? Does it actually say that? That's something that's taught sometimes that it does say that. So let's find out. Does the Bible teach that we should use alcoholic beverages like wine for our health? Today we're going to look at some passages from the Bible that give us a clear understanding of the question of what being sober means, and at the same time what the Bible does or does not say about drinking in moderation, something that many more Christians practice today than just a few decades ago. First of all, we're going to look at sobriety and pastors. Let's start at the leadership level. Sobriety and pastors. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. A few pages further on. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And here we read, a bishop, that's another word for pastor. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So sober, not given to wine. And this is interesting because these instructions were written by Paul to Timothy, the very person to whom he later wrote in the same letter, use a little wine. Do we have a contradiction? Are there any contradictions in the Bible? Well, the answer is no. Therefore, either being sober simply means having a sound mind and a little alcohol is fine, that's moderation, or it means having a mind that's completely free from anything that would alter its function, and therefore the wine that Paul told Timothy to drink would have contained virtually no alcohol. It's one or the other. So then we ask the question that we should always ask in cases like this, what does the Bible tell us? Well, first of all, in this passage to Timothy, the young pastor, the word that is rendered sober in the Greek, or is the Greek word, sophron, and what it means of sound mind, self-controlled, sober-minded, that's what it means. That's the Greek word that's used there and translated sober. Sound mind, self-controlled, sober-minded. So, think about this. Being of sound mind does not mean having had a glass of wine. That's not what it means. Once a person has had one glass of wine or one bottle of beer or one alcoholic drink of any kind, the mind is no longer 100% sober. It just plain isn't. That is a medical fact. Every little bit of alcohol diminishes the soundness of the mind. That the Bible says here to be sober. And it doesn't say almost sober. It doesn't say pretty near sober. It says sober. And that's absolute. That's nothing less than 100%. Let's continue on. Society today, as we know, our society sets an arbitrary legal definition of sober as a total percentage of alcohol in the blood based on the maximum amount of alcohol on average that can be in a person's blood before their judgment is impaired enough to potentially cause harm. And it's interesting because for many, many years it's been 0.08. Lots of places are changing it to 0.05 because they found that far too many people are too impaired to drive or operate equipment at 0.08. So it's much safer to lower it to 0.05. You go to places in Europe that drink a lot, it's, you know what the allowed blood alcohol level is for driving? Zero. You just plain don't do it. Places that drink a lot more than Canada, but they just make it, they fix the whole problem by just saying zero. Because they don't, and the reason for that is because it's debatable. It's not clear science at what point a person, this person or that person or this other person, starts to become too impaired to do normal things like driving a car. And the fact is that as soon as they take a drink, they are slightly impaired. Everybody is. That's just the way it is. But the argument then comes out of this is that this is only for pastors. Okay, there we go. We're off the hook. Pastor, don't let me ever see you with a glass of wine in your hand. Right? They say it's right for every other Christian to drink as long as it's in moderation. Okay? And that's using these passages we've just looked at so far, this passage from Timothy so far. It's okay for Christians to drink, as pastor's not supposed to, because he told Timothy to take a little wine. There's a problem already right there. Did you see the problem that just happened there? He told Timothy to be sober. That means with no impairment of any kind. Then he turns around and tells him to take a little wine. So that, he's a pastor, so the argument kind of starts to break down if you take it that way. You have to be very careful when we argue that Timothy was told to take a little wine like we buy at the liquor store for his stomach. Because this same Timothy was instructed before this to be sober. Okay, let's continue on. Sobriety and watchfulness, our next heading. Sobriety and watchfulness. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, our passage this morning. And look again at verses 6 through 8. We're not going to read it again. I just want you to be able to see where we are. The word that is translated as sober here in this passage where it says to all Christians to be sober. So this is all Christians. Now this isn't simply speaking to a pastor or pastors in general. This is speaking to all Christians everywhere. And the word that is translated sober here is nepho. That means to be free of the influence of intoxicants. It's directly speaking here of intoxicants now. It says to be free of the influence of intoxicants. It actually means, this is the Bible, this is God's word, not mine. This isn't me reinterpreting the Bible. I actually, where I got started on this topic a long time ago, is there was a person who was really struggling with drinking and trying to get some answers. And I actually put together some things with some input from somebody else, which I sent to him, and he got sober. He was in Vancouver. Nepho means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. What it means, literally, is to have nothing in your body that has any kind of intoxicating effect. In other words, no alcohol or mind-altering drugs even of any kind. It means intoxicant-free. And even if you put the smallest amount of intoxicant in your body, you are affected by it. That's why they warn you if you get a prescription drugs for certain conditions, they potentially can be intoxicants. They warn you not to operate equipment until you figure out what it's going to do. Because any of these things can affect you. This nepho means not even the smallest amount of intoxicant. You are no longer scripturally sober if you take any kind of intoxicant in your body. If you have a glass of wine or beer or drink, you are not scripturally sober, as we are instructed to be in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. You may be sober under the law of this world, but not by biblical standards. We Christians, really, and Christians everywhere, not just us, need to be honest with ourselves and stop playing games with this kind of thing and stop trying to figure out where the acceptable level of sin is. There isn't one with God. Think about this. This is something that's really interesting. I've mentioned this about people staying home on Sunday to sleep because they're feeling a little sick and they want to rest up so that they can go to work on Monday. Lots and lots and lots of us do that. I've done it before. We think that, oh, it's so important that I go to work on Monday, so I better sleep Sunday and miss church. Not to keep other people from getting sick, but I better do that so that I can work on Monday. We're playing games when we do that. What we're actually clearly making a statement there of what's most important. Our work is more important than church. Tons of us do that. A lot of us do that. In this case, with the being intoxicant-free, this is referring to the same condition you would keep yourself in if you're headed off to work. Now, you would not, most people, some people have an addiction. It's unfortunate. The way to avoid addictions is not to try something in the first place. Some people do, and it's different. But the vast majority of people wouldn't have a glass of wine or a bottle of beer or a martini before they go to work. Imagine, breakfast, okay. Let's see, eggs, hash browns, bottle of beer, and off to work I go, hi-ho. Most people wouldn't do that, and yet we place that kind of importance on work and want to skip over what God says in His Word. And we're making a statement about what's more important. Sobriety and holiness, our next point. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Sobriety and holiness. Once again, the word that is translated sober here is nephil, which is to be free from any influence of intoxicants. And it's very, very clear. That means none. You know, here we are. We can read the word, go, well, I meet the right standards, you know. Or that's a little bit over the top. And yet, human beings, non-Christians, who want to, not necessarily Christians, but people who have organized together to want to prevent injury on the highways, have made an ad that's particularly good, and it's a particularly graphic, and it's a very good description of this very thing right here. And what it shows is the view out the window of a car. Somebody's driving a car. And next thing, somebody puts a clear glass on the dash in front of the driver. Okay, driver's driving along. Now he's looking through the glass. You can see fine, but it's not perfect. It's distorted. The idea is to say, he's still at the legal level, well within the legal limit, but as you can see, He's no longer perfectly clean. He's no longer perfectly sober. And that's mankind, not God, showing us something like that. And if human beings that aren't necessarily interested in God can come up with something that clear, how come we can't get it from the Bible? It's to be free from any influence of intoxicant. We're told to be sober or intoxicant free until Christ returns. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." As Christians, we are to be sober, obedient, Spirit-filled children of God, and not doing the same things as the world does, as people without Christ do. You know, there's a place in the Bible, and this is another thing that's pulled up, and I don't think I've got the reference here anywhere, but it tells us to give wine to those who are without hope, people that are suffering who are without hope. But that's not us. God, our Father, is holy and has told us to be like Him, and He's there for us. He's looking after us. We're not in trouble as others are. We're not without hope. We have hope. Christians are instructed to be sober and holy because God our Father is holy and has told us to be holy like Him. Holiness and sobriety go together. Our fourth note this morning is sobriety and resisting evil. They go together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I think a lot of people probably know this passage by heart. It's very commonly memorized. Do we actually stop sometimes to think about what it says? It says, be sober. That's how it starts out right there, be sober. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober. Again, we're told to be sober, nephil, this word that means free from the influence of any intoxicants. We are told to be sober so that we can fight our adversary, the devil. And here's something that should really make us stop and think. And this is one of the things that got me thinking many years ago, back when I didn't think there was really a problem with having a glass of wine occasionally or a beer occasionally or something like that. For myself, it was fine. I wasn't an alcoholic. I didn't drink to excess or anything like that. And I didn't see it as a problem. But it started to bother me, and it should bother all of us. And I started getting around it. I started doing a little mental gymnastics myself and saying, I can solve this problem. I'll just make it for myself. Then it won't be attached to these big companies that are preying on people. Because that's what they're doing. They're preying on people. It's what are we told constantly in advertisements and things like that? Alcohol makes your life better. Alcohol makes you have fun. Alcohol makes you the life of the party. Alcohol is the best thing going. Alcohol is proof that God loves us. But the reality is alcohol is the devil's all-time favorite tool for keeping people in bondage and under his power. It really is. There's no tool that he has used more successfully than alcohol. There's no other drugs more successful than alcohol for that purpose. There are other drugs, and there's other illicit drugs out there that people get into, and some of them do a lot of damage, but their use is not even close to as widespread as alcohol. Taking alcohol into your body is taking in one of the devil's most powerful and useful weapons. In order to resist evil, we need to be sober and free from the influence of evil. Now let us go back to sobriety and Timothy's wine. Sobriety and Timothy's wine. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Drink a little water, or drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Paul instructed Timothy by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to use a little wine for his stomach's sake and many sicknesses. So the Holy Spirit told Paul to give this instruction to Timothy. Don't drink water anymore. You've got all these problems with your stomach. Drink a little wine for your stomach. I'll tell you something. There are lots of people with stomach problems. One of the last things that they will tell you that they can drink is the kind of wine you get in the liquor store. It's bad for the stomach in a lot of cases. Not everybody, but in a lot of cases. But here in this particular case, we've got another problem. I didn't think the smoke was affecting me much, but it seems to be getting worse. Paul had already told Timothy to be sober, in other words, not to take any intoxicants into his body. So how can you do this without having a contradiction? Well, what it is that this wine that Paul instructed Timothy to use is what we would now call pure grape juice. That's what we would call it today. It was made the same way as other wine, except that the pulp and the skins were removed quickly. Because that's where the yeast comes from for natural organic wine. It comes from the skins. It's on the surface of the skins. And what they do when they make wine... Excuse me. Wow. What they do when they make wine is they take they leave the skins in them, when they crush it, they leave it together for a while, and that's where the fermentation process begins. But when they wanted to make grape juice, they removed that quickly. And the wine that was considered the best wine in Palestine, remember this when you read the passage about Jesus turning water into wine. Remember also that Jesus was not a corrupter himself. But the wine considered best in Palestine was wine that had no alcohol in it. It was unfermented and with no added alcohol. The best wine was described as being harmless or innocent, as they called it. This was the kind of wine that Jesus made at the wedding at Cana. It would have been the wine he made because that was the best wine. It was not corrupted. There was still a little bit of yeast in this wine. They didn't cook it in most cases unless they were making a syrup. So a little bit of yeast still got in it, and it fermented this to a certain degree. And that's why you didn't put new wine, which was fresh grape juice, you didn't put it in new wineskins. They're in old wineskins because they'd burst, because it stretched a little bit. But a very, very, very low alcohol content. Pure grape juice has been shown to be very soothing for the stomach. It's also very healthy and wholesome drink, and it's full of antioxidants. It's useful for giving an immediate and healthy boost, and it's full of vitamins, and there are many other health benefits. Drinking pure grape juice is very good for you. And this was the wine that Paul would have recommended to Timothy, not fermented wine with alcohol in it, which was very unstable, it was very expensive, and it was difficult to store. Fermented wine in those days, in that area of the world especially, very quickly turned to vinegar. And in fact, the wealthiest states had wine tasters. And the reason they had wine tasters is because the wine was delivered to the door, and they had, I believe it was 48 hours, if I remember correctly. It was no longer than 72. I'm pretty sure it was 42 or 48. They had 48 hours to return it if it went to vinegar. That was that unstable. So they tasted it when it came to the door. Okay, that's fine. And it went. But if it had if it was slightly off, back it went because it was unstable. The argument that I believed for years that they had to make it into wine with alcohol because that was the only way they could preserve it is actually completely untrue. It's incorrect. It's false. It doesn't work that way. That's the most difficult way to store it, is once it's been fermented. What they used to do with the the wine that they called innocent, the fresh squeezed juice, as they put it into earthenware jars, and they started in a room that had a stone floor, and it had a constant layer of water running across the floor. It was like a refrigerator. And they could store this stuff for a long time. It lasted a long time like that. And they could bring it home even when it was a little bit warm. It still lasted a long time in that form. And that's the way they did it. Today we use additives and all kinds of things in making modern wine. Sobriety. Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You have to be careful as you're reading your Bible, by the way, to understand that what is translated as wine is anything made from the grape. The Nazarites were instructed not to even eat grapes, period. They weren't to drink wine, they weren't to drink grape juice, and they weren't to eat grapes, they weren't to drink the alcoholic beverage or any of that. Supposed to completely abstain at all times, right down to the actual grapes themselves. And it's all classified as wine in the Bible, various forms. The wine that's mentioned here is the fermented kind with alcohol in it. They would sometimes add alcohol and drugs to wine to make it stronger. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It makes fools out of those who drink it. Strong drink is said to be raging because it makes people do crazy things. It's something that deceives those who think that they control it. There are so many people, especially young people today, who think that they can drink lots. And people have contests. People die thinking they can handle this stuff. They are deceived. Wine and other alcoholic beverages are, in fact, not safe to use, and they are not recommended for Christians, and they're strongly warned against. Very strongly warned against. There are so many warnings in the Bible. Never mind the passages we just have read that clearly define what sober means. There's passage after passage in the Bible warning against the dangers of using alcohol. Alcohol has been recognized as the most widely abused and dangerous drug of all, involved in far more fatal accidents and injuries, broken homes, sexual promiscuity, job absenteeism, disease, and crime than any other drug. There's no other drug that even comes close. Yet it is widely promoted socially by the world, is becoming increasingly popular even among conservative, Bible-believing Christians. It's very, very sad. Yakima, Washington was the apple capital of the United States. And they are destroying all the apple orchards. They're cutting them all down. And they're planting vineyards so that they can make wine. Sad. There's also an increasingly dangerous idea creeping into Christian homes that moderate drinking is all right and even taught in the Bible. That's playing with fire. That's extremely dangerous. The argument goes, well, one of the arguments here is, well, they're going to do it anyway. So you might as well have it in your home, and then you can show your kids responsible drinking. That's like saying, kid, gasoline burns rapidly. Here, go sit in the living room with a little tiny bit of gasoline and some matches, and you'll see what I mean. Foolish. The Bible never tells Christians to ingest any kind of intoxicant. The Bible says, as we've seen today, that Christians are to be sober, free from any kind of intoxicant. Just don't do it. It's not worth it. I could tell you stories. I could tell you so many stories of tragedy in my family and in other people's families, and stories I've heard over the years, tragedy related to alcohol. You can go on and on. The only time, you can look it up, check it out, that the Bible recommends the use of intoxicants, or using wine as an intoxicant, is for those who have no hope, who are ready to perish. Christians do not perish and always have hope. Please don't use that argument. A very favorite argument of those who would use wine is that we're not specifically told not to use wine. That's a favorite argument. The Bible doesn't say you can't use wine. It doesn't say that. Well, actually, that's not true, as we've already seen today. You have to maybe look a little bit deeper, but I think God determined in his wisdom when he gave us the Bible that the warnings themselves, the examples themselves of all the problems that happen with wine and all the warnings like this one in Proverbs about how it's a mocker, how it's raging, how it deceives, all those warnings should be enough without us digging into the languages to try and get a deeper understanding. However, we've done that today. We've gone beyond simply reading the warnings today. We've gone to see what God's word really says. And it says, Nephil, free of any intoxicants. Nothing in your body at all that's intoxicating. One of the arguments is, well, it's not what we take into our body that defiles us. There you go. We can take in whatever we like. It's not always expedient, but we can take it in. Okay, well, that's true. It's not what you take into your body that defiles you. However, when you take alcohol into your body, you're opening yourself up to defile yourself because your mind isn't right. And maybe not you. You might sit there and enjoy a nice glass of wine or a nice refreshing cold beer or a nice refreshing whatever it is that has alcohol in it that you like, if you happen to like it, and be fine. What about that person watching you? They might not be fine. Well, he can do it. Well, I should be able to. Next thing you know, he's a raging drunk. We're not to cause people to stumble. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Just because we have great freedom in Christ does not mean that we should freely sin, nor that we should give our bodies over to bondage. Again, the Bible says, as we very similarly in 1 Corinthians 10, 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, not everything builds up other people. Yeah, I'm not going to hell because I do it, but what's it doing to somebody else? Something that is called a mocker, as wine is, doesn't edify, doesn't build anybody up, but it very clearly tears down and destroys the witness of those who come under its power. In conclusion, just a few points. First of all, Timothy's wine, the wine that Paul told him to drink, did not contain alcohol. Very, very little anyways. You know, the must and everything had been removed because Paul had just told him, as a pastor, not to drink. He was giving instructions as a pastor. And he said, pastors should not drink. And he'd already told him that as a pastor and as a Christian, to be sober, to abstain from intoxicants. He wouldn't have turned around and told him after that to go get a bottle of wine from the liquor store and have some to make him feel better than what he said. The Bible tells us all of us, to be sober. And it doesn't simply mean sound-minded, as we've seen. The word that's used most often, nephil, means intoxicant-free. Drinking in moderation isn't taught in the Bible. It's not taught anywhere in the Bible. And in fact, the Bible does not teach Christians to take any kind of intoxicants in any amount into our bodies at all. Quite the contrary, the Bible teaches us to be sober, to be nephil, to be free from intoxicants. And we're not to be filled with spirits, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when your faith is in Jesus Christ, you have something that is so much better than anything that the world can offer. Be sober, be holy, because your Father in heaven is holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, if we ever start thinking, oh, this is so difficult, oh, if only, oh, how come they can and I can't? As we looked at last week. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. We've got so much to look forward to. This world is temporary. We don't need to be taking part in the stuff that the world takes in. Let those who are about to perish have the wine and strong drink, but not us. Trust God and his Son Jesus Christ and love and obey him. Be sober, be holy, be ready for heaven, because God loves you and he's ready for you. Isn't that the best news? Better than anything. I will tell you sometimes, because I tried it, because I was foolish enough to try it, there are times when I think, you know, it would be relaxing to have something. I wouldn't even think that way if I hadn't tried it in the first place, years ago. But I don't need it. I have something far better. I have my Savior. And I have something to look forward to that's beyond anything any of us can imagine. What's important now is that my witness helps others who haven't trusted Christ yet to have that too. Let's think about that as we go. Let's pray. Let's stand. Prayer. This is something that you've thought about a bit yourself, if this is something that has come up, or you know anybody that has. Keep this in mind, think about it, and decide before God yourself where you stand, and commit yourself to that. Commit yourself especially to God's Word, whatever He tells you. I've known people over the years who have said something like, if God says it, that's good enough for me. Let that be the same for us. Father in heaven, we come before you in Jesus' name and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have given us the grape and all its goodness, one of the most delicious fruits that there is and one of the most delicious drinks that there is, the fresh juice of the grape. Father, we thank you for many other things that you've given us to enjoy while we're here in this world. We especially thank you for the fact that you have given us a sure hope. You've given us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we've all sinned. When we sinned against you. All sin is against you. And Father, every one of us has sinned in one way or another and probably still do from time to time. And Father, we thank you that you gave us a gift. That gift is Jesus Christ, who took our punishment upon him. By his stripes are we healed. He took the punishment that was justly due us. He bled for us. He died for us for our sins. And he was buried. He paid the full price for our sins himself. And he rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, where he ever intercedeth for us. Father, we thank you for this incredible truth, for this incredible gift that we have. Thank you that we have a great hope. A blessed hope, Jesus is coming back for us one day. We will be with him for eternity, where eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath in store for them that love him. Father, we thank you for this. We ask that you would remind us daily of this. And when we are struggling, Father, when times are difficult for us, when things aren't working right, when maybe our bodies are in pain or in fatigue or something else wrong, that you would remind us again of your goodness, Father, and carry us through. Father, we are so imperfect in this flesh, in this body of this death, and yet we know that you have so much better for us. Guide us and direct us in the days ahead, Father, and bring us safely back to meet again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.